Okay, let's pray. Lord, in reality, our life is a prayer. We depend on you, and that's what prayer is. It's knowing that our life is in you. Apart from you, we don't have life. We were dead, spiritually speaking. And then when we received you, you have given us your Holy Spirit. You made us alive with Christ. We are grateful that everything we receive on this planet and in eternity is always going to be from you. And what better treasure to receive than from you who created all things. So give us ears to hear how we can please you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, part of that song was, don't let my vision die. I'm calling you, light the fire again. And that's what happens after a period of time as Christians. The vision dies. What's the vision? Vision is Christ himself, getting closer to him, surrendering to him, getting filled with the Spirit, and reaching the lost. That's the vision. But as time goes on, we get set in our ways, and we have our jobs, we have our families, we have our recreation, we have our football games, we have our baseball games, and all of that is good. There's nothing wrong with it. But after a period of time, it inches its way into your spirit and into your mind. And then your mind starts restoring this the world into it, and you lose the spiritual mindedness, and you become more temporal mindedness of this world that's passing by. So light the fire again, Lord. And so as time goes on, especially in the days that we're living in, hope seems to diminish. And when you lose hope, you lose life. You lose joy. You lose happiness. So we're going to express a little bit through Revelation again, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 or 1 through 8. And it's about what we have in Christ, understanding the hope of glory, understanding what awaits us. And may that stir our hearts up to instill within us again a fire, a vision, a hope that this is not our world. And to understand that as time goes on, don't let the fire go out now. You're too close. He's too close. So may this message stir up your heart again to the hope of eternity and what we have in Christ. So we'll read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer is there. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor will there be any more pain. Why? For the first things have passed away. And he, sitting on the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who thirst, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely, and he who overcomes will inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The next verse reads about, but for those who are liars and immoral and so forth and so on, they don't have a place in heaven. They have a place in hell, unfortunately. So what are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting for Christ to take us to heaven. We're waiting for the rapture, or we're waiting as we die to know where we're going. But 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's not going to fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are protected as we pilgrimage through this earth by God himself, protected so that we don't fall away, protected so that when we do meet the Lord, we have a treasure, we have an inheritance. And I would like to capitalize a little bit on what that inheritance is. But we are following a living hope, meaning Christ. He's the hope of glory. He's not a dead hope. He rose from the dead. They don't have his body. They could never find his body. And trust me, if the Jews could have found this body of Jesus that they said the disciples stole, they would have found, you can't hide a corpse. But they couldn't find it because he truly rose from the dead and he truly ascended to heaven. So it's a living hope that we're following, and he's coming back for us. But the Bible tells me in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope delayed makes the heart sick. When you start losing hope, you become downcast. You become deflated, depleted. It's like, I don't know. But when you're young in the Lord and you see the hope of heaven, you see the hope of Jesus, you're fresh, you're fired up, you're moving in the Spirit, you're, all right, all stops are out, I'm following, I'm going forward, I know where I'm going. And you wind up telling everyone you come in to meet, hey, are you born again? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? But as time goes on, we start, the hope, the reality of the hope starts dwindling down. And if you let it go down too far, you become depleted. You become a flat tire. We have hope. We know the famous scripture of 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It says, for we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or those who have died, so that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And then in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and so we shall ever be. So he's saying, don't grieve like those who have no hope. The world, when they don't have eternal life, they don't have Jesus, they don't have the promise that we're going to get to the other side. It's a horrible crying that you hear when there's no hope. Unfortunately, in hell, there's a sign that goes on the door, leave all hope behind and enter in. And there's no hope. There's no hope in hell. And as we walk this earth, sometimes our hope starts becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. So I'm here to stir that up a little bit. Even when we know that there's some death, and there's some sorrow, though we grieve, we don't grieve like those who have no hope, because we know where that person is and we know where we're going. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Suffering we go through, but when you compare it on a scale to what awaits us, it's unimaginable difference. Heaven and eternity far outweighs. Have that hope. Don't let it go. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says the same thing. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comprehension or far beyond comparison. You know, the outer body, the outer things of this life are getting old. The world is winding down. But when it does, and we let go of it, the inner man gets stronger. Your eternal life, you start seeing more of Christ. You start seeing more of the vision of where you're going. When you're 21, it's, I'm okay the way I am. But when you become older, you become someone that says, oh, it looks a little bit better. It looks a little bit more like that's where I want to go, because you're no longer, the outer man is decaying. The outer thoughts, the outer ways of living are becoming smaller, and eternity is coming bigger. So he says, Even though we shouldn't lose heart, because we have a better, super better inheritance waiting us. So don't lose hope. Keep pushing on. Keep going forward. So he says, now we break down the scriptures of verse 1 and 2. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So that happens after the millennium. Heaven and earth pass away, and God creates a new heavens, a new earth, not a new heaven where Christ dwells, but the heavens where the stars are and so forth and so on. So we saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first one passed away. This earth, the way you see it, it's a fallen world. And the Lord will not have that. He's going to make it all new, brand new earth, brand new heavens. The heavens and the earth has been tainted with sin and death. Just because you go to the moon, that doesn't mean you don't die. You still die on the moon. It's all a fallen place. But he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah chapter 65 says that too. He says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Isn't that cool? In this new place of this new heavens and this new earth, and we'll talk about when we arrive to this new earth, when we're in New Jerusalem, there's not going to be a remembrance of the old. We'll remember who we are. We'll remember your friends who are born again. But you cannot remember evil. You're not going to remember sadness. You're not going to remember, oh, I wish my mother was here, my father was here. You're not going to remember that. He's going to make all things new. He's going to wipe that away just like you wipe away a hard drive. You just, it's gone, delete it. It's adios. So this is good news. He's going to make a new heaven, new earth, something to look forward to. I love that song. I forget the title of it, but it talks about wishing there was a new heaven and how we're moaning and how we're groaning for this new earth, for this new place that God has created for us. You know, I look forward to this place called heaven. But I also want to keep in mind, I don't have to wait for a new heaven for me to get there and a new earth. I got to remind myself that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation now. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new creation. I don't have to remember the past. I don't have to remember and torment myself of what I did wrong. I could look under every rock that comes into my mind and find something wrong, and so can you. But when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Don't remind yourself. Don't resurrect the dead. Behold, all things have become new. So I love when we recognize that and walk in that. I'm a new creation. I've been born again. Can I get an amen? Amen. He continues by saying this in verse 2. Of being prepared. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here we have New Jerusalem. This is after the millennium. We'll be in this New Jerusalem. We'll be in this place with he describes in that chapter, with streets of gold and pearly gates and foundation stones and so forth and so on. But prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We know in verse 9, an angel said to John, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So when he gives us that description in chapter 21 of streets of gold and a foundation of stones, and he just gives this awesome light that is glowing, he's giving a description of a city, but also of we glowing with the glory of God. How else can you describe a man or a woman created in the image of God? He's in heaven, she's in heaven. We have an immortal body. It's lit up with the glory of Jesus Christ. We have the same body, the resurrected body. How else can you describe that except by these magnificent picture that he gives us of streets of gold and diamonds and all kinds of rare jewels and so forth and so on. So you see, he's not only picturing a picture of a city coming down, but that's you and I coming down too. Prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. Who's the husband? The husband is Jesus Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the wife of Christ. Sometimes men, I guess, have a hard time with that. Hey, I don't want to be a wife. And I can understand that. That's in our genes. We're men. But it's the love that he's talking about. It's the depth of a love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, where a man would lay down his life for his wife. And that's what Christ did for us, the church. But it says he's prepared. The two become one. So here you got the New Jerusalem. Isn't this what Jesus prayed, Father? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now heaven, the New Jerusalem, comes down and is one with earth. His prayer is fulfilled. And isn't that the truth? When a man and a woman gets married, the two become one. That's why the earth has to be a new earth, because New Jerusalem won't become one and be unequally yoked with a fallen nation or a fallen world. And that same picture is for man and a woman. He says, don't be unequally yoked. You who are a believer, you can't marry an unbeliever. The two just can't live together unless one compromises. And that's true. With the word of God in all of our lives. So here we see this New Jerusalem becoming one with the earth. Jesus' prayer being answered. It's a new earth, purified, no sin, no death. But I want you to remind yourself too, as this New Jerusalem's coming down as a bride, waiting for Jesus, just think about what we are doing. Are we preparing ourselves as the bride to meet the Lord? You know, a man, he prepares himself. He shaves, he puts on a tuxedo. But the bride, she prepares herself, gets the new dress, is all excited with the bridesmaid and all of the women around her. And it seems to be a little bit more exciting for the woman. Isn't that true most of the times when they get married to men? Yeah, well, I'll be there on time. Don't worry about me. This is my wedding day. But women, they're so prepared. It takes a lot. But how about me and you as the wife of Christ? Are you prepared for him to come? Have you prepared your heart? You know, in the natural, and I'm so against this, when they have a bachelor's party, and this is what the world does, a bachelor's party. So they'll go to a strip joint or something, they'll get stoned, they'll get drunk. Hey, that's supposed to be pretty cool and start a good relationship that way, right? Women, unfortunately, I'm not saying all of them or Christian women, but in the world, they'll go to maybe, some sleazy place, whatever, and watch men, crazy things they do as well. How can you build a life together when you're trying to get your last joys in, last sinful actions in? How does that stand up when you get married? No way. You're committed. When you're engaged, you're committed. This is my spouse. This is my husband. This is my wife. You don't get tricked into going into the world again and getting your last laugh or your last ride. You shouldn't be married if you're going to do that. But for us following Christ, it's done. Can I get an amen? You rip up that black book. You don't go out with those old ways again in your life. But that's progressive. That's how we have to start living now. Are you preparing yourself? These are the last days. It really is, and God is saying to us, hey, church, I love you. I'm preparing a place for you. Are you preparing your heart for me? Are you committed? Are you committed? I want you to hold on to that word, because it's for better or for worse. As challenges come in your life, do you fall off? As it gets hard in the natural family, check this out. As it gets hard in the natural family, I had an argument with the old lady. Don't ever call your wife an old lady or the old man. That's disrespectful. This is someone that God has given you. Whether you got married when you were not in the Lord, but now that you're in the Lord, you still have to have that honor for the man or for the woman. So you're married and things go wrong. What do we do? I got to go out and have a drink or two. You've been watching too much TV. It doesn't work that way. You have a drink or two, you're going to have a drink of three or four, five, six, seven, eight. You're going to start building a pattern into your mind. Rather than getting victory, you're now going to be a statistic. You're now going to have a bigger problem, compound problem. Amen? And it's the same thing with anything. Think about this. When things don't go wrong, don't go right in a marriage, some people go out and eat a lot. You know, you get that comfort food. And then what happens? If you start not dealing with the issue, you start gaining weight. And when you start gaining weight, you start doing damage to yourself. That's how it happens. So the point that I'm trying to make is, when things start getting hard with Christ, you don't go out into the world. You don't go back to the old comforts. You don't go back to recreational and you start filling the gaps. No way, Jose. Is there a Jose here? I'm sorry if there is. You just don't go there no more. This is what commitment is. Can I get an amen? But this is where you and I, in the little testings throughout the day, have to make the right decisions. It may look like an open field. Oh, cool. I don't have any restraints on me. You're getting set up. You're getting set up. So be aware that you belong to Christ. Prepare your heart. He's coming back. Jesus, I love what he said. He said this. He said in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. It's not the location. It's the person in the location. It's not a house. It's who's living in the house. That's what makes it a home. Could be a shack. But when you have the love of God and you've been disciplined, I'm calling out. I need your discipline again. Can you pray that prayer? Can you sing that song? I need your discipline again? Because you know what that means, don't you? That means he's going to start shaving you off a little bit. He's going to start tweaking some of the places that you have been taken for as advantage. And that's okay. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he chastens, he scourges, it says. That's what it means. And trust me when I tell you, I'm in this fire with you. I get chastened. I get fired. Woo! Sometimes I blow it. But that don't mean I go out now and say, throw in the towel. I blow it. Forgive me, Lord. I'll get it the next time. Give me grace. And I move on. And that's what we have to keep doing. But he's gone to prepare a place for us. And he said, in my Father's house, there's many mansions, right? I want you to think about that for a minute. Is he really talking about you're going to be living in a house when you go up to heaven? You know, you've heard it said, you know, if you really measure the dimensions that it gives us in Revelation 21, it's like, you know, I don't know how many miles high and how many miles wide so they can stack people up. Hey, I don't want to live in the projects. You know, I want to have Christ in me. And here's the deal. I don't believe it's a new location of a house that you're going to live in. I believe he's talking about your body. He's going to give you a new body. That's the building. Here's the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle, you're the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, was dissolved. We have a building from God. What kind of building? A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house, this building, We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our immortal bodies. That's the mansion, you getting a new glorified body. I mean, are you going to need shelter if you get a house? Are you going to need electricity? Of course not. God's light will be shining up. Are you going to need to eat? I doubt it. Jesus ate, but he didn't have to eat. So it just doesn't logically make sense. Why would we have to have these human bodies which need eating and need sleeping and, you know, I need a good view in my mansion? You know, why do we need that? You don't. You'll be with Christ and you'll have his immortal body and his light, his glory. Oh, man. You think Superman is good? Pfft. Wait till you get your new body. My goodness. We'll be looking at each other. Wow. Oh. And here's the good news. You will see life through the eyes of Christ. We'll have his lenses. You won't see evil. You won't see not understanding. That's humanity. But with the immortal body, because we'll be having a body like his, you will see, when we see him, we'll be like him. You will see as God sees. And he sees perfect. He sees beautiful. He sees all wisdom, all eternity. I'll tell you what. It's a hope that you just don't want to give up for a temporary fix on this world, or maybe for some testings and trials that we're going through. You don't want to trade it in, church. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We're just getting a taste. You can't put eternity in a bottle. You can't put eternity in your mind. You just get a little taste. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for you who love him. Wow. So if you think you got heaven figured out, you figured wrong. You can have a taste and understand and help you get through it. Amen to that. But don't lose the hope of glory that's in you. So speaking of preparing, how can I prepare as God's bride? We're living in some hard times, in case you haven't noticed. These are difficult times. These are times like I've never been before. Families are getting separated from different political positions. Families are getting separated from vaxxed and unvaxxed, masked and unmasked. The borders have been wide open so that it doesn't matter. It's like the Constitution doesn't matter no more. Right and wrong doesn't matter no more. Man, I seen on TV last week, and you've seen it too, people in L.A., about five people running into the store, grabbing everything and running out, and they were told that it's a misdemeanor if it's under $1,000. So they don't even pick them up anymore because they send them to jail or misdemeanor. They get out the same day. Oh, it's weird. I've never seen something like this in my life. How weird is it? It's weird enough to say Jesus is coming back again. And I need to stay ready and stay on point and not get set up. So he says in 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace of your salvation through Jesus Christ, which is coming. We need grace from beginning to end. Fix your hope, the living hope, on Jesus Christ completely. Don't allow a little crack in your armor. Completely say, Lord, I'm yours, for better or for worse. It doesn't matter how hard it is, Lord, I am committed. And I can say this too. We are being tested in our commitment to the love of God. You were tested just today, just coming to church. Some of you might have been tested more than others. Maybe it was hard to get out of bed. Maybe you felt hopeless. Go to church again. What's that going to do? Wrong. You stay strong and you come and you listen to the word of God and you get built up in your faith and God will meet you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't compromise the assembling together. It is so important. The devil wants to separate. Here's a thought for you. When Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem, knowing he was going to be crucified, he was going through the area of Samaria. And the Samaritans were half Jewish and half Gentile. When they went into captivity, they intermarried. So the Jews hated the half-breeds. They called them half-breeds. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. So Jesus and his disciples, being Jewish, are walking through the town of Samaria to get to Jerusalem, a shortcut. And the Samaritan said, no way, you know, we're not letting you through here. And so the disciples or the apostles said, Lord, should we call fire down and burn these critters up? And Jesus said, hey, you don't know what spirit you are. I've come to save life, not to destroy life. And he went another way. He went a different way. And I tell you, you know, with all of the craziness going on, I can't watch it anymore. I got to just handpick the different times. It's like, Lord, bring the fire. There's half truth to that. My prayer is always, Lord, get people saved. But if they're not, and they're destroying innocent children, innocent people, with their philosophy of godlessness, demote them. Get them out. And if they're still moving on, and Lord, you know their timing, I pray, God, take them out. Take their life. You judge them. But don't let them keep doing what they're doing to destroy the lives of men and women and of children. Can I get an amen to that? So praying that God will save them, sure thing. But Lord, if they're not willing to be saved, you know the future. Take them out. Demote them or get them out permanently. Now, so they were heading to Jerusalem. For what reason? Well, it tells us in Luke 9:51, when the days were approaching for his ascension. So what happens before his ascension? Crucifixion. When the days were approaching, he's got his eyes on the prize, not so much on the pain. But he knew that when he would die, that he would ascend to heaven. You and I have to look at eternity and at heaven. Don't put your eyes on the pain. It says here, when the days were approaching of his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was going through Samaria, like I said. He was determined because he knew the ascension was the end result of him being crucified. The end result of you feeling the pain and the heat that's coming into your life, look at the end result. The end result is you being glorified with Christ. The end result is when you die, you receive his life. When I die to self, I receive his eternal life more. I'm saved. I'm born again. But unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it bears alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You want fruit in your life. Say amen if you're with me. You want a good life. Absolutely. You want a wholesome life. You don't want pain. I don't want pain. But I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to the new Jerusalem. But I got my eyes on the prize and not so much on the cross of pain. And that's how Jesus was. He determined. He set his face like flint. Are you determined? Are you that determined, even if you get rejected by others, as Jesus did? Are you that determined, saying, no, I'm going forward. I believe that I got a new life with Christ. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. You see, we have to keep our eyes on heaven. The devil is always there. You don't have to think about that. But keep your eyes on heaven when you're going through the pain. One more thought on that, and then we'll move on to the next verse. Paul, the great apostle, said this in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. What is your past like? Paul's past was he killed Christians. I mean, that would wipe anyone out if you start thinking about all the harm you did. Forgetting the past, forgetting someone got something, you have something against someone, forget that. Oh, I get mine. Revenge is best given when it's cold. Is that what they say? No. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Forget the past, the hurts. If you live in the past of what you did or what others did to you, you're not going to get a hold of what God has for you. He has a good life, an abundant life, but your mind, if your mind keeps going back, you need to fix your eyes on Christ. Be sober-minded, get those thoughts out of there and say, no, I'm a new creation. Forgive if you need to be forgiven. And don't hold something against somebody because you're going to miss what God has for you. But not Paul. He said, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed on. And that word press on, when you look at it in the Greek, it means to hotly pursue, to chase after something hard. It wasn't like, you know, come what may. You know, God's will is sovereign. Easy come, easy go. No. You press on. If you want to have all that God has for you, you got to forget the past, forget those hurts, forget if you have something against someone and get hold of what God has for us. I don't want to live in the past. How many want to live in the past? Yeah. I'm glad I didn't see any hands raised. You don't want to live in the past. You want to live in what God has called you to be in me. So press on, church. Press in. Persevere. Listen to this, verse 3. And I heard a loud or a great voice, only God, from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. The tabernacle of God. See, back in the Old Testament, the tabernacle used to be a tent when they were in the wilderness. Then, through David, it became a temple. But God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant behind the Holy of Holies. And only the priest would come in once a year, the high priest, to put the blood for the atonement of the sins. Once a year. And the Shekinah glory would be there. That was God's presence. He dwelt in that covenant, in that Ark of the Covenant. But here he says, I will dwell among the people. I will walk among the people. God himself. You don't have to have faith in heaven. God can be all over and at the same time. He can show just as much attention to one person as he can to the next person. It's not like, oh, John, I spent a half hour with you. I got to go to see Billy right now. No. God is omniscient, omnipresent. He could be speaking to everyone at the same time. Amen? That's God. That's who he is. So he will dwell with his people, tabernacle with them. In the beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with them. We know the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He never died. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 tells us it was by faith that he was taken up and did not see death. So how can that be appropriate for me? Well, the Bible says that God will tabernacle amongst the people, walk amongst them in this new heaven and in this new earth. But right now, you are the tabernacle. Right now, God dwells in you. Right now, you can walk and God will walk with you. in the temple of God, which you are. Know ye not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So if I want to walk with God, and I want him to dwell and walk with me because he's dwelling with me, I have to do something. Galatians tells me, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The Spirit of God, if you're born again, is in you. You can grieve it. You can resist it. And you can quench it. That's your choice. That's my choice. And you know when you are. Can I get an amen? You know, and I know, when I'm quenching the Spirit. When the Spirit is saying, you know, go this way, say something, or do this. Nah. I know when I'm resisting. John, don't do that. Don't go there. But I'll resist. I'll pay for it. But if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So as Christ is going to tabernacle with us and God himself is going to walk with us, dwell with us in this heaven, in this new earth, in this new Jerusalem, I don't need to wait. I have the power and the Holy Spirit as you do right now. And as Enoch walked with God and was pleasing to God, so you can be walking with God now and be pleasing to him. I can not be pleasing, or I can be pleasing. So what's the choice? Jesus said, I do everything that pleases the Father. I want to please the Lord. You can, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Verse 4. Now he will wipe away every tear. Get a picture here. Do you ever have a child that's crying? I'm sure if you have children, you know the deal. That little boy, that little girl is crying. You go right to him. You bend down on your knee. And you take out a handkerchief or whatever you have, your sleeve if you want. And you dry his tears or her tears. Because you don't want to see them cry no more. This is the picture of our Father. This is what happens in heaven when you meet him. He says this. He will wipe away every tear. Not his servants, but he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be death. There will no longer be mourning. Crying. Why is that? Because the first things have passed away. What were the first things? In Adam, all die. In Christ, all will live. The first things, death comes from sin. There will be no sin in heaven. And because there's no sin, there's not going to be any death. And because there's not any death, there's not going to be any crying. And because there's no crying, there's not going to be any mourning. Because the first things, that's what we're living in today, the first things, is going to pass away. Someone say amen to that. Amen. Crying and mourning, it's painful. In fact, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and Mary was weeping, oh, if you were only here, it tells us that he became indignant. He was moved in spirit, and that's what that word means. Moved becomes, he became indignant, and he became agitated, and then he wept. Why did he weep? Because he couldn't do nothing? No. He wept because of their pain. He wept because of the pain that death causes. He was human, and he needed to experience all that we experience except sin. And he felt death is the enemy of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says that death, the last enemy, will be abolished. Death is the enemy because death comes from sin. And the devil just loves to take people out. Drugs, drinking, driving when you're drunk, whatever the story is. Oh, he just loves. He's a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. He'll always be that way. And he loves to cause pain and sorrow and mourning. We die. We can live a righteous life. We still die. I understand that. But in heaven, brothers and sisters, there's no more of that stuff. Jesus wept. He felt and he feels our pain. But you know what the Bible tells us too? It says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. God wants us to be helpers of those who are suffering through mourning and through pain and through death. Weep. Someone might be crying, they lost their job. Someone's crying because something else happened in their life. Weep. You don't have to literally weep, but you feel empathy. Oh, man. Yeah. I feel what you're feeling. Maybe you didn't go through that, but you know what pain is. It doesn't have to be the exact same pain, but you know what pain is, and it's good to be praying and weeping and being a comfort to others. So he's going to wipe away all of our tears. We close in verse 5 through 7. And God, he who sits on the throne, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Hallelujah. And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." God doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to blow up his resume to make people hire him and believe in him. What he says is what he'll do. Amen? He doesn't have to prove no one. It's faithful and true. Write what I'm telling you, John, because this is a done deal. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." And again, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, like ours is A and Z. Theirs is Alpha and Omega. He says, "I'm the beginning. There's nothing before me. And I'm at the end. And there's nothing after me. I am the Alpha and the Omega." He created this world. And he loves us. And he's coming back to claim it. "I am the Alpha and Omega. Write these words. I'm faithful and true. It is done. And I will give to the one who thirsts for the spring of the water of life." That's the Holy Spirit. Are you thirsty? I'm thirsty. Were you filled once with the Holy Spirit? The Bible says be continuously filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want more. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to think in the Spirit. But if I don't have a desire for it, why should it come? You have to have a desire first. Desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit, especially so that you may prophesy. But if he doesn't say desire, why would you want? But he wants you to desire more of his Holy Spirit and to be filled more with his Spirit. So he says, "Whoever's thirsty, let him come to the spring of the water of life without cost." And he... "Who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, he will be my son." On the day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." This he was speaking of the Spirit that was not yet given, he tells us. It came in Pentecost. But you can have the Holy Spirit now to fill you. First, you got to be born again. If you're not born again, there's no sense in asking to be filled. You need to get the Holy Spirit first. But if you are born again and you are saying to yourself, "You know what? I need a boost. I need more of your Spirit." Think about this. You know what an alternator is? Everyone know what an alternator is? An alternator recharges your battery. You could have a live battery. Picture your Holy Spirit in you as the live battery. But if you don't have an alternator recharging that battery as you drive, you're going to go kaput. It's not going to run anymore. The alternator gives it the electricity that keeps it running. You might have the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the alternator giving you more power, you're not going to run much longer. You need the Holy Spirit to be filling you. Can I get an amen? And if you desire that, we're going to ask you just to come forward. And we're going to pray. And I'm going to be out there with you too, just saying, "God, I need more of your Holy Spirit. I need you." And that's what I... Okay. At a time like this, you don't do that. You don't do that. I just want you to know that. Even though your intentions are good, you draw attention to that and... the momentum of what God is trying to say gets lost. Do you understand that, right? So what am I saying here? I'm here just to make things the way I should say things. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you, wants to fill me. Do you have a desire? Whoever overcomes, he says, you will inherit heaven. Whoever overcomes, you will be called my son. How do you overcome? By willpower? No. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you love not your life even to death. That's how you overcome, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You overcome because he overcame. So it's not on you as a matter of willpower. It's not on you and saying, I'm going to try even harder. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with faith. Do you believe that Jesus will say to you, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you any water, even though I promised you? Do you believe that's what he's going to say? I don't. He says what he says, and he means what he says. If you're thirsty, the worship team's going to come up. If you're thirsty, you come and say, Lord, I want to have more of your spirit. We close with this one scripture in 1 John. It says they overcame because of their faith. Faith in what? Faith in faith? No. Faith in positive? No. Faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even your faith. Faith in Jesus. Is the world snatching you? Are you thinking too much of what's going on? Are you consumed and you're becoming smaller in your mind and it's being more self-centered and you can't let go of the past and you're losing hope in the future? You lost the zeal. You need an alternator. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we sing this song, if you desire that, I encourage you. You come up and I'll be there with you because I know I need it.